The thought of Jesus getting tired might be a little too human for some folks. But Matthew has no problem with it. He describes an experience that the disciples had with Jesus, telling them to go on a boat trip ahead of him to the other side of the Galilee. And we're not just sure why he did that, but people have their own thoughts about it. Perhaps he wanted to be alone, to get a respite from the demands of the needy crowds. Or he might have felt the need for distance because he was getting the idea that people misunderstood him. In the Gospel of John, it says they had bigger things in mind for him with an underlying agenda. After he fed the multitude, there arose a movement to get Jesus to run for king in the next election. And there are few things that can diminish a leader so quickly as undeserved popularity. But anybody who can feed 5,000 people on a boy's sack lunch beats food stamps any day. Who wouldn't want to be king? They laid it at his doorstep. Who wouldn't accept that? Well, Jesus didn't. He could have, but he wouldn't allow himself to be drafted or coerced into power politics because he knew that his disciples would be squabbling over divisive issues that would only hinder their universal mission. After they launched the boat, Jesus climbed the mountain to pray. Now, checking in with God is always a good thing to do when something big is about to happen. And something big was already going on with his disciples out in their boat on the lake. As they were making their way to the other side of the Galilee, they weren't making any headway. The wind was against them. The waves were swelling and the water was pouring into the vessel. Some of them quit rowing and started bailing when they realized they weren't going to make it. That's always an important time when you realize something like that. And to make matters worse, it was midnight, when the imagination plays all kind of tricks with your mind and your kicks up your fears. When we lived over at the Avalon, just a few blocks away, a couple of years ago, I was walking home late at night after the monthly council meeting and took a shortcut across the parking lot here that was vacant. Except when I got to the middle of the parking lot, there were two hooded Asians, one of whom approached me gesticulating, and it put me on guard. I kind of braced myself. What is this? And then it was apparent that he wanted something from me because he came at me and said, "Tachi! Tachi!" And I thought he wanted to go around to judo or something. You know, I said, "Sorry, I got these hips and I'm not going down. Not tonight." So I kind of walked around and kept going. The other guy stood there and just looked at me. And when I reached the sidewalk, a man was there who had apparently encountered them earlier. He said he wanted to borrow your cell phone to call a taxi. Taxi. Now, if it had been daylight, see, no problem. Judo. He just wanted to call a taxi. Between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the darkest hour of the night, Jesus shows up walking on the water. Now, Folks have made light of this story, and I admit it isn't something that comes along every day, but that's not the point. The point is, only God can walk on water. And we're not God. Defying gravity in the Scriptures occurs on several occasions, both the Old and New Testaments. But on each occasion, defying gravity is reserved for God. God stills the storms. God parts the seas. God's Spirit hovers over the deep. This is what God does, the Creator of it all. So showing up to show off is way too shallow for a guy like Jesus. The point is not to work any magic. The point is the ancients had a faulty worldview. They believed that in the depths of the seas was a place of evil. They were afraid of sinking because monsters lurked down below. Leviathan, Behemoth were there. Down in the depths of the water, these monsters. That's why they were afraid of sinking. You got demons down below, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. You get the picture? Matthew wanted his church to believe that there is no earthly power or storm or wind or wave that's too tough for God. There's no monstrous evil that God cannot master. Now, the disciples didn't believe that yet, at this point anyway. But Matthew's story of Jesus walking on the water, I don't think is meant to be understood as a miracle. Jesus has more interest in them than entertaining them by working some fancy trick. Because look what he says. He comes to them and says, "Take heart. Be encouraged. It's me." Literally, it says, "Take heart. I am." And that's kind of hard to translate in English, so it comes off in English, "It's me." But in the original, it says, "Take heart, I am." Now, that is God's name. I am is the name for God. And that's the point. God comes to those in danger so they need not be afraid. Isn't that great? Except they just can't believe it. It's too true to be good. And so Peter goes, "Look, it's a ghost walking on the water." And from a distance, no doubt it seemed like a ghost. Blame it on midnight. Darkness exaggerates everything. But I know a lot of folks who refuse to believe in Jesus, and he's still out there ghost-like. He's a ghost-like something. And that's fear and unbelief talking. But Jesus wanted to hear faith say something. And that's when Simon Peter pounced. He saw his opportunity arrive, and he pounced. And he got in on this stunt. He said, "If you are you, command me to come in the water too." Just like Peter, as usual, he missed the point. He thought something like this belongs in the category of miracle. If anything does, then walking on the water should. So he's okay with his dipping his toe in the world of faith. Didn't want to put too much of himself in the world of faith yet. Do you remember where we heard these words first? "If you are the Son of God." Go back. It was in the desert and not on the water when Jesus was tested by the devil. And Matthew puts these same words in Peter's mouth, only this time on the sea. Same words that the tempter used in the wilderness earlier. Both were testing Jesus. Both were trying to get at who he was. Both were testing his identity. And a little later, two chapters, Jesus ties them together again when he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. There you go again." It's not up to us to go walking around on water. It's up to us to believe that Jesus is not a ghost. Peter hasn't yet got to the point where he could say, "I'd rather be drowning with you than crowned by anybody else." But testing God will get you nowhere every time. Or will it? I didn't used to believe that. When I first started out and didn't know much, 1967, me and my wife, our family, we were struggling over the decision of whether to leave a good paying job and move back to college and be poor, prepare for the ministry. And you want to be sure of something like that, and you can't be sure. And so I decided I would test God. They did it in the Old Testament. Why couldn't I? So I devised this test. I got an opportunity to preach one Sunday night in a country church in Gastonia, North Carolina. So I made an arrangement with God that night. And here's the arrangement. I said to God, "If you are calling me to preach, let somebody get saved tonight. And if nobody comes forward," here's the test, "then we'll just stay put and get to keep our good paying jobs and our nice new house and our new cars and our new furniture. And I'd have to let all that go." My mama taught me better than that. That was the test. So I went up there in that church in North Carolina, rattled the rafters pretty good, and sat back down. And when the invitation hymn started, boy, I was very observant of any, searching for any movement in the audience. Just waiting for somebody to get up and come forward. And after four stanzas of "Just As I Am" and nobody came, I looked up to heaven and said, "Okay, God, I reckon that's that." But the preacher, who knew nothing of my pact with God, stepped forward and said, "Something tells me we need to sing one more verse before we close." So I sat there a minute, you know, what is this? And holy Jesus, a blonde lady in a red dress with high heels came running down the aisle in tears. I swear to God, it's true. You can ask Libby. And that just put an exclamation point on my decision. That's the test. And that's one reason I'm here. But that was then, and now I know you don't test God. Nobody tests God. All that pop stuff about Peter walking on the water, then taking his eyes off Jesus, and then he sinks. That's not the point. Point is Peter tested God because he had no faith. He tested God. Why does anybody test God? Because they want to be assured. He had no faith. And he wanted proof. And those who don't believe and never get enough proof. Those who do believe need no proof. So Jesus got into the boat, storm died down, the disciples bowed in worship. That's the story. Now Matthew thought this story was something his church needed to hear. And it's not just them, but all of God's people need to hear it. Anyone who finds themselves isolated out on a stormy sea with blizzards bearing down on us, trying to make it by ourselves. And that has been the church more often than not. The disciples were not alone, but they were trying to do it by themselves, and they were getting nowhere. And it's a hard lesson to learn. And that's why a church that has 50 members prays all the time, or a church that has 5,000 members goes, who needs to pray? We can do it ourselves. Most modern folks don't take this story seriously. I hear people cracking jokes about it all the time. Walking on water jokes. You know, it's something we used to believe when we were children back in Sunday school days, but who believes they can literally walk on water anymore? We might as well fill a garbage bag with all the things that we're too sophisticated to believe nowadays. And then ask ourselves, what do I believe? Not what do we not believe, but what do I believe? Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I became a man, I put away childish things. Of course we grow up. We're not kids anymore. Nobody believes real demons live down there in deep water. That's mythology, not biblical truth. Nobody thinks that if their boat sinks, they're going to run into any demons down there. Maybe some sharks, but no demons. So where are the demons? That really is the question underlying this story. Where are the demons? If they're not in the water, I don't even know that there are demons. But I know there is fear. And I know there is unbelief. And I know where those things are. Those things are our demons. And they're not in the ocean. They're in us. You know what jealousy is? It's the fear of the loss of love. Why are people greedy? It's the fear of insecurity, of not having enough. Why do students cheat in school? They're afraid of failure. Why do our leaders lie? To get reelected, to protect their reputations. Everywhere you go are tweeters and texters. Even while driving. To make sure somebody is still out there. What's so scary about being by ourselves? A hurricane hits, the power goes off. There goes the heat and the TV and the computer. Now what are we going to do? Have a meaningful conversation with somebody? Ew. When we were youngsters on summer nights, after supper, Mama would say, let's go outside and lay on a blanket. Y'all ever do that? Yeah, only the older bunch knows what I'm talking about. You lay a blanket on the ground, you go out and lay down and look up at the moon. And you try to find shooting stars with bright tails going across the sky. And there goes one. So exciting. Social media. Can't touch that.
We wear out our thumbs playing games constantly and go from party to the next party to keep from being depressed. Those are our demons. And they're just as real as old Leviathan down in there. I don't believe there are demons down in the water. But I wish they were in the water. Then they wouldn't be in us. One of our members spoke to me in the fellowship hall the last time we had worship, way back in January. After the Sunday I preached on what shall we liken this generation? That people resonated with that one, and I can understand why. To what shall I liken this generation? Those are the words of Jesus. And this person was at the Cracker Barrel and noticed a family with four kids being seated at the big round table in the corner. And he watched all six of them thumbing their mobile phones with heads down like this. Not up, but heads down. The only time they raised their heads was to order. They even sailed while eating. What are they afraid of? Yeah, I wish the demons were in the water. But Jesus can walk on the water. That's what this story is about. Without God, Matthew says, we're not going to make it to shore. We're not going to make it on our own against the winds and the hurricanes and the blizzards. They're too much for us. To deal with that takes something bigger than we are. Without the Lord, we're not going to make it to shore. But if we can trust God instead of testing God, like Paul said, we'll be more than conquerors. And neither death nor life, nor rulers, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor kinfolks, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.